Today we're going to be having communion. And we'll be doing this towards the end of the service. But how many of you know we've been talking on the love of God? And I started out with just a couple of messages, but it expanded on me. And then in the midst of that expanding, God began to open up a great mystery in my understanding of the love of God that I've seen there for a long time, but I didn't know how to describe it. And I didn't know how to give a definition to what I was seeing about the love of God, because I thought that when Jesus appeared, He brought a brand new kind of love. Well, He did in this sense. He brought a brand new love in application only. Because the English knows the term love just from one word, love, and that anything can be attached to it. But the Greek didn't know it that way. They had several different meanings, four of them exactly, that described the different types of love. And what Jesus did is when He appeared, He had to manifest in order for the world to understand what God's love was really all about. Before Jesus, no one really understood what God's love was about, because all those different meanings to love, eros, storge, phileo, agape, those are the main ones, they all had their root meaning in flesh. And as long as it was in flesh, rooted in flesh, then the application of the God kind of love couldn't be expressed, because it had to be expressed through a man's spirit and not the body of flesh. And it's so sad. This is a hard thing to get across to the body of Christ. Well, we have to stretch ourselves as believers. It says the kingdom of God suffereth violence, but the violent take it by force. I got news for you. I got a guaranteed bit of a news for you. If you want to grow spiritually, you're going to have to just get downright violent to grow spiritually. Because your body of flesh opposes you as an individual more than you realize. It has more of a voice in your life than what you realize. And until you understand how to make a distinction on what voice is calling out to you in your mind, the only way that that can happen is to know what the Word of God has to say about it. Because the Hebrews 4:12 said it is the Word of God that separates all that junk. It says that it separates the soul from the spirit, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It dissects the whole man. And that's why the very next verse, it says we're accountable to Him. But actually, in the Greek, it says we're accountable, therefore, to the Word of God. Because everything had been laid open and naked in the eyes of Him. But our translators put that, therefore, we're accountable to Him. Well, that's true to a point. But actually, in Greek, it says if everything had been laid open and naked in the sight of Him, that literally therefore means, and it says it in the Greek, therefore we're accountable to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the only thing that we can actually tangibly see in our life, in our lap, is the Word of God. And that's the only thing that can dissect up a man, totally dissect him, his spirit from his soul, and his body from his spirit, and the thoughts and the intentions of a heart. The Word of God is the only thing that can completely dissect you as a person, so that you will have everything that you need where you're at here. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so we see men and women coming into the kingdom of God, and we see them enjoying church and everything. But all of a sudden, when tragedy begins to strike in their life, they begin to wonder, well, why is this happening to me? What's going wrong? I thought I was a Christian. I thought everything should be flowing smoothly. And the next thing you know, the enemy comes in and he tries to get you confused, and your body, it begins to question everything about what you're supposed to have in Jesus. I come to give life more abundantly. How come you're not living life more abundantly? begin to question you and get into you all that kind of thinking. But I'll tell you what, when the pressure is on, it sure tells whether the Word of God has root in you or not. Because I'll tell you, tests and trials and tribulations, that can run you off from the Word of God. And so what men do to try to understand it, rather than getting into the Word of God and letting the Word of God begin to separate your thinking and the thoughts and intents of your heart and everything, instead of the Word of God having its proper way of dissecting you and getting you to think right from what is wrong and everything, the first thing we'll come up with doctrines of grace to cover it. We'll come up with doctrines of sovereignty to give us reasons why we're failing, rather than the Word of God coming back and dissecting us and giving us information about ourselves and how we're destroying ourselves. And we can stop destroying ourselves by doing the righteousness of God in the Word of God. Are you following what I'm saying? And doing that, and that'll change the way we start thinking. See. And until we understand that, we'll just come up with all junk thinking. And I've learned there's a difference between junk thinking and thinking right. Junk thinking will kill you. Right thinking will cause you to live again. It is the Spirit of the living Christ that is in our hearts and our body. And it is the one that can quicken our mortal bodies. It can make everything come back to life. Now we're talking about the love of God. And again, the application for the love of God now comes out of the spirit of a man. And we brought out the different scriptures that talks about how love is the fruit of the Spirit. It is through the love of the Spirit. It is also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And the reason all these verses say in the Spirit is because the God kind of love has to come out of your inner man. It can't come out of the body of flesh. And yet, Christians, when they sit here and they get dissatisfied with their walk with God and get dissatisfied with each other, get dissatisfied with their mates, and end up, everything then begins to start dying on the vine. They start losing their loved ones. They start losing the one that they give a vow before God and end up going back out in the world. And the next thing they know, they're starting to look for love in what I term all the wrong places. Because you cannot find love through the body of flesh. You can't find love, the God kind of love, in a different location. It doesn't work. The God kind of love is found in the spirit of a man. And I've seen believers leave the kingdom of God and go back out into the world and hook up with an unbeliever. And they're looking for love. And what they're doing, they don't realize what they're doing. They're looking for the love that they crave out of the body of flesh rather than their inner being. And the love of God's the only thing that can satisfy your heart. I had one lady tell me she'd been connected with 7 different men in her life, married and divorced 7 times. And that grieved me because she was looking for love. But people, I'm going to tell you something. When you understand the love of Jesus towards you, you quit looking in other places. You fall in love with Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in 1 Corinthians 12, turn there. Do a little recap. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, it says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." This verse is incorrectly translated. It says this, "But desire eagerly the greater gifts, and yet I show you a way according to excellence." That's what it says in the Greek. It doesn't put the gifts and everything in the background. Actually, he's encouraged you to continue for that partial insight. Some Christians, they live off of prophecies and never grow up. They live off of a gift, a word of wisdom, or a word of knowledge. When you're relying on that more than growing up, you'll only understand your walk with God partially. Because I prophesy in part, and I have this in part and that in part. But he says, but when I grow up, then that which is complete in me will take that which is partial, and it no longer has a meaning to me because I've arrived to maturity. I've grown up. Some Christians only live in the realm of the gifts of the Spirit. That's good to start off with when you're not developed and you're not mature. But eventually, Paul was saying, I'm going to show you a way according to excellence that means to grow up. You know? And one of the things that's a sign of growing up is how you are in love. And so when he was talking about love here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said right there in verse 1, he says, though I speak with a tongue. Right away he's set in the present. He says, I can say a whole lot of things. I can say how spiritual I am. I can declare all kinds of things with my tongue. But in the ears of God, you're an irritant. A clanging gong. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I don't have anything. All I have is it in word, but I don't have what I really claim in word only. I might claim spirituality, but there's something that's got to come out of me more than what I claim. Something's got to come out of me more than what I say with my mouth. And then he goes right on to say, what about a physical sacrifice? Oh man, I give myself physically. If it's in words, he says, you're still nothing. Boy, I have to struggle in my thinking about people real, because I run across believers all the time, got a whole lot of word, but not a whole lot of action. And I'm going to tell you, whether you're male or female today, I'm going to tell you something. What you really hunger for is the love of God in your life. The trouble is, if you've never experienced the love of God in your life, you'll never get to know the love of God in your life. Because once you've gotten the taste of the love of God for your life, you won't want nothing else. And so the writer says, though I have spiritual claims and physical sacrifices, he said, I'll tell you what, love suffers long, is kind, and does not envy, does not parade itself puffed up, behave rudely, seek its own, thinks no evil. But what does love do? It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Harvey? Don't mean to get on your case. But that's what it does. And then the last of those things there, those four things that he talks about, that is an operation of your faith. That is an operation of your faith. Did you know that? Somebody said, but how long do I forgive my enemies? Well, that's a Peter mentality. You see, how long do I put up with somebody? How long do I got to put up with them? Well, I'll tell you how long you got to put up with them. You got to put up with them long enough for you to then turn in your heart and have faith for them. That's when you know that you've gone the length. How often should he trespass against me and I forgive him, Lord? Jesus probably would have said, do I have to say, Satan, get behind me again? No, he said, I'll tell you, I don't say seven times. That's what Peter's offer. Seven times? He says, no, I say until seven times seven. That comes out to 490 years. Did you know that God would not permit Egypt to deliver the Jew until the iniquity of the inhabitants of Canaan got full? Which is 490 years. So you know what he was saying? Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, I didn't say seven times. I said, go the length with people like God does. Go to the full length with people that God does. Well, how do I know I've gone to the full length with somebody? Till I know I can enter into a position of faith for them. But if all as I am is a critical witness against them, then my love for them has not been matured. It has not been brought to a fullness. Somebody says, well, Pastor, that's all fine and good, but when do we really, really end the situation of abuse from those that trespass my life? Got good news for you. leave planet Earth. Then you have arrived. There ain't no such thing as a perfect animal. I know that you've credited yourself with perfection, but take a look at yourself. Go home today and look in the mirror and say, I am a perfect example of what righteousness really is all about. And you know what? You'll get a reality check real quick, like with God. Just like the witch over Snow White's life, the little red apple, who is the fairest of all? Titus. It's real interesting. In Titus chapter 3, let's turn there. I wanted to deal with this subject. How long do I got to put up with the abusers? You know what will cause an abuser to stop abusing? I'll tell you what it is. It's called the love of God. Now, one thing about agape is very interesting. Remember we taught what agape literally was referring to. It's a choice. It's a choosing. It literally flat means that a man has got to get to a place in his life where he's going to make a decision to go the other way. No matter what costs him. Most of us want to go to church because we got the benefit of the promise of heaven, but we want to live the same lifestyle. God didn't call you to live fire insurance. Some people, do you know, some people live by insurance only. I got the right medical coverage. I got the right car coverage. I've got the right kind of word coverage with my mouth. You know, they go into detail on all this insurance coverage so they can live like they want to because their insurance will cover. Sue was telling me that she was watching that movie Green Fried Tomatoes or something, and these girls went and cut this lady off into her parking lot, and so she just goes and bangs her car out of the way and makes a statement, I got more insurance than you do. You know, some people, they live like that. They live reckless because everything's got an insurance to it. Well, God favors me so much, it don't really matter how they treat me. God favors me so much, He'll make do to them. I got God insurance. And life doesn't work that way. Now, in Titus chapter 3, Titus is a powerful little book because it's a book of leadership and how to appoint leadership. And Paul is instructing Titus what he needs so that when he goes to the island of Crete, he can be a good sound pastor and he can get all these born again Cretan people back to where they belong, because man, these people, when Paul was there on the island of Crete, he began to notice they received Jesus, but they're weirdos. They're not submitted. They don't have no authority. They don't even have a church here. And so Paul appointed Titus to go to that island and get things right. And you know why he picked Titus? Because Titus had the type of personality that Paul needed there. Titus was the type of guy that says, shut up, sit down, pay attention. It's the kind of guy I need. So he shipped him to the island of Crete. And according to church history, Titus established a real good work there, got things flowing real well, and lived there till he was 99 years of age and died, and they celebrated his homegoing. Did a wonderful, marvelous work there in the hearts of people. Anyway, Titus, in chapter 3 here, Paul is instructing Titus. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient and deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And see, when Jesus appeared, He appeared showing the love of God. Not what was rooted in man, but what was rooted in God. Hallelujah. And he says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. That's why he hates religious people. They do their works. They do works, but their heart's not in it. They appease God. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This word washing is the word lutron, which means to bathe and clean up fresh. Of regeneration, that means a rebirthing and a renewing of the Holy Ghost, where the Holy Spirit works in our heart to renew our thinking, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he is such as subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. What a loaded two verses. Let me explain, first of all, what a heretic is. Matter of fact, in the Greek, this is present indicative active. It means something that is habitually or continuously being practiced as an ongoing behavior. So a heretic has what we call an ongoing behavior. In other words, a heretic also means where one still belongs to the fellowship, but whom the fellowship eventually had to exclude. They had to mark this guy because he had a continuing habit behavior that was affecting the entire body of Christ. And he says, after the first and second admonition, the word admonition literally means reproof, correction. Discipline, which leads to correct behavior. Deal with this guy so he gets back on the right behavior with everybody. He says, knowing that this kind of guy is such of this sort or kind. In other words, when you deal with him after the first and second admonition, you got to know something about this guy that you're dealing with. And this is what you got to know about this guy that you're dealing with. First of all, he says he's subverted. It literally means to change for the worse, to turn inside out, to twist things. He has the mentality to pervert things and take it away from him. This is the kind of guy you're dealing with. And sinneth, literally, habitually continuing in it. And it says, being condemned of himself. Have you ever noticed when somebody starts getting really perverted and really twisted in how they walk with each other and everyone, the first thing they do is, don't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't you judge me. Only God can judge me. That's the first sign. This is a twisted guy. Because you know what? Usually we're not judging him. Personally, we're judging his behavior. That's all we're trying to do. We're not judging him. We're trying to judge his behavior patterns. How he's hurting people and affecting them. That should stop. That's all we're trying to do. Stop what you're doing. Because it's not cool. But notice this, being condemned of himself. You know why they don't want you to join them? Because they're self-judged. They want to cover their butt. But I got news for them. It's not covered. It's only obvious how they act and treat and talk and walk. You have got to be of the type of person that you want to really challenge yourself in your walk, in order for you to love people as God loves them. That has got to come out of your spirit. It can't come out of your body. Your body has a death nature at work in it. It's got to come out of your spirit. So Pastor, let me ask you this one question. If that's the case, then how Do I know I'm growing spiritually? Man, I'm glad you asked that question. You people really are hungry for the Word of God here this morning. How do I know this? Well, I've got four little points that I want to bring up to you. You might want to write them down for your little remembrance. Now, you might be a perfect individual here, but there are some of us who are not. Number one, the first thing you've got to ask is, how do I know I'm growing spiritually? Because the love of God has to come out of your inner being, not your outer being. You know what? The love of God, if it comes out of your outer man, you'll find somebody's chip. If the love of God is supposed to come out of your outer man, you'll find somebody's chip. Because the love of God's come out of your inner man. Which means you don't find nobody's chip. Doesn't mean they don't have a chip. It means that you're just not looking for the chip. Why? Because you're looking for the chips in you so that they don't logzamai up and become a log. Number one, you need to ask yourself this. What is your prayer life like? What is it like? I like what Lynette Hagin said. If your prayer life was the means to the power of your entire house, would it be adequate enough? Would your prayer life generate enough juice to light your whole house? Furniture, furnace, and everything else. Number two, ask yourself, is your thinking being challenged? When you come to church and you hear the Word of God, does it really grate you? Does it tick you off? Yes! Some people, when they come into the house of God, they want to hear something that's, that's what I needed. Well, what you needed sometimes cuts the other way. Sometimes God just starts pruning you when you come to church. He wants to cut all them dead branches off you. Ouch. Have you ever looked at a plant? Sue, I was watching her one day, and she was cutting the little branches and pulling this stuff off. And the Lord spoke to me and said, how would you like somebody to get some of them pruning shears and stuff and start on your body? That hurts. Is your thinking being challenged? I'm going to tell you something. When I started receiving revelation, my thinking was always challenged. I was humiliated. I mean, there were so many times I said, oh my gosh, how could I even think that way? That is so distorted. Kenneth Copeland did a number on my thinking. When I started listening to his tape, I started laughing at how some of these people, and it dawned on me, wait a minute, that's how I was thinking. Is your thinking being challenged? Are you challenging your commitment to the Lord? It's amazing how people want to be a bishop. Then they get into the responsibility, they'll back off from the house of God. Why? They served it out of their flesh than their spirit. I'm going to tell you something. Spiritual love has no end. It can go a long time. Oh, what about your commitment to the Lord? Well, then that comes up the second question then. Are you challenging your commitment to people? Oh. In order to love people, you have to endure. You have to be faithful. You have to stick with them a long time. Ouch. In Galatians 5:17, it says, for the flesh desires against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another so that you can't do the things you want to do. You know what? When it comes to your being challenged to love your trespasser, it's not easy. You know, I can love somebody that loves me back. But my Bible says sinners can do that. It's loving the guy back that trespasses your life all the time. That's not easy. And I'm going to tell you something, people. The love of God is not an easy task for us. We have to get growing in the love of God, and there's only one way you grow in the love of God, and that's found in 1 John. It's called koinonia, or communion with Jesus,
to extract darkness in you.
Do you know that some of us go into our prayer closet, we pray to the Lord and talk to the Lord, providing it's a one-sided conversation. Providing I cover areas that I don't want to cover because I haven't really got them in line with God yet. But I'm going to go over here and I'm going to confess and talk about the things that I know God approves of me of. And you get in there and you know what? God will start talking to you right in that area. But in that conversation, God says, well, my, we've got things going so well here. What about over there? Well, I was going to get to you about that, Lord. I'm just not there yet. Well, why don't we go over there? Well, I don't really want to go there right now. I don't feel ready. Lord says, well, why don't you start feeling ready? Oh, whatever. How many of you ever had a painful prayer time with the Lord? Painful prayer time with the Lord? 3-4 hands. I don't mind going into my prayer closet as long as me and God have a good time. But the devil seems to get in there sometimes in my prayer closet. I'll tell you, you get to where you're starting to lose everything, you're going to be on your knees begging for God to say so. What's happening? Everything dying on the vine. Don't listen to that old carnal, demonic, sovereign thing. You stay away from that kind of thinking, but it's called excuses for the outer man. Religious people go there. Well, it wouldn't be happening to me if it wasn't a design of God, a plan of God. And God's up there saying, man, that jerk wouldn't listen to me half the time. Yeah, I had news for you. You know why some people can't enter into the love of God? They're too much in the love of themselves. I hate this kind of teaching. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. This is not the kind that grows churches, because only the remnant stick around. I'm about ready to sell out to the... No, I'm just kidding. Hebrews chapter 10. Powerful book. Book of Hebrews. Look at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things that can never with them, same sacrifice of which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect or mature. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers once purged would had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. But he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Now notice what he says. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Now what is this body that Jesus brought? He didn't bring it, it was here. He entered this body that God the Father had prepared for him for one thing and one purpose only, to take this body to the cross and declare it dead with its works by fulfilling the law through that body and then giving you and I his passing grade. And all you and I have to do is now offer the same position that our body has been declared through the cross, through Jesus' body, put it on the cross, and then when you're freed up from the body of flesh, you will be free to love others as God has loved you. But your body has a death nature that is at work within it, and it is contrary to the kingdom of God, and neither indeed can ever be submitted to the kingdom of God. It has to be dominated by a rightful way of thinking and doing it. Most Christians don't even understand they're a tripart being. Well, what do you mean tripart? Like a triangle? Tripart, meaning spirit, soul, body. God's word dissects you. Puts you over here and your body over here. You want to know why? So he can renew your spiritual mind. Bring it back to a fresh way of thinking. What about the body? Don't pay no attention to it. Pay attention to what you are spiritually. And you'll find his way. That's why he said sacrifice and offering. What? What was the first that he may have established? The second? The first thing was your body. He had to position your body in death. Why? So he could establish your spirit. Give your inner man identity. Give it a single identity which does something with your conscience. Because you see, you can bring all the animals you want. You can bring all the physical sacrifices you want, like Paul said. You can bring a bunch of animals and sacrifice all you want, but it won't do nothing for your conscience. Why? Because you have to be divided up. You have to know one way of thinking out of your inner man and one way of thinking out of your outer man. And most of us can only think for our outer man. We think it's the love of God. How do I know my outer man is not in charge? How much do you talk about yourself? That's one place to start. Most people brag about themselves so much, I just shut down because I know that just flesh talking. When you find a real spiritual man, he never says much. He loves a lot, never says much. And man, God uses that guy. One lady used to attend here. Man, that lady talked about herself so much, drove me up a wall. I had to cut her off. There was no transformation in her. She had ministry. It was unfathomable what God was doing in her ministry. She forgot to bring Jesus along with it. That's the only problem. Dad Hagen, you couldn't get him to hardly say anything when you sat along with him. Remember that? I sat next to him on many occasions. I couldn't get a conversation out of that guy. Then I'd ask him a question, a blanket statement, and then he'd talk.
Well, the Word of God says this.
And one day, somebody asked him, Dad, why don't you ever say much?
He says, it keeps me out of trouble.
What do you mean it keeps you out of trouble?
He says, more words, more I find myself an indictment against myself. So I just say the Word of God.
Some people have to be relatable to people. They have to talk all the time. You want to know why? Because they don't have no confidence in themselves. They don't know how to deal with something. I found that I tried to find an answer for a bunch of people one time. The Lord says, shut up and I'll give them all the answers they need. Just don't say nothing. So when I got with them, they said, what did the Lord tell you? And I didn't tell them anything. Well, did he say anything? And I didn't say nothing. And one guy says, well, maybe we better quit asking. He's not saying anything. In other words, evidently the Lord told me something that they didn't need to hear. We're going to stop there. But I want to get into some real critical things for you to understand about how important it is to let God's love grow in your heart and how that's performed. Boy, I guess we do. Okay. Okay, you guys ready to go home? Stand up now. Go ahead and sit down. No, stay standing. I just wanted to see how much control I had over you.
Hallelujah. Father, we're closing the service now, and Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful people. I thank you for your Spirit. And Father, today as we close the service, if there's anybody here that wants to receive you as personal Savior, we want to be ready for them. Father, we will stand here and wait for them to come up, and Father, we'd be glad to lead them into the kingdom of God. If there's a brother or sister and you've been out of fellowship with the Lord for a long time, would like to get back into that place of fellowship, then we want to minister to you today. We also have a hospitality room in back. If anybody would like to go back there and ask questions, we'd love to answer your questions. So with that thought in mind, we're going to dismiss you. Those of you that need prayer for salvation or restoration, feel free to come up. If you'd like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, feel free to do that. God bless you. Have a good day, y'all. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.